Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, and it'll be chapter 2. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and I'm going to read down through verse 12. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the child was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring him to me, that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I don't know if you are aware that of the four gospels, this is Matthew is the only one who mentions the visit of the Magi. When you and I look into the Gospel of Luke, in verses 8 through 21, it tells us about the shepherds coming to see baby Jesus at his birth. And 8 days later, while in the temple, Jesus was circumcised and given the name Jesus, or we would know it as Joshua. When we look at the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1 and verse 18, it gives us a quote. It tells us about Isaiah, in chapter 40 and verse 3. Which is a reference to John the Baptist being the messenger whose job it was to prepare the way of the Lord and then to baptize Jesus to start his ministry. But there's no Magi. John starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." And so why does Matthew tell us about the Magi coming to Jerusalem? The story reveals to us a contrast between an evil king and a righteous king who was to come. And since Matthew's purpose in his gospel was to make it evident to Israel who the true king was, he tells us and points us to the true king, not a felonious king. In the account of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us what this king was supposed to be. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler." Now, what is the significance of this ruler to you and me? It will be found in the rest of the verse. Just after that, it says, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." This is paramount to Matthew. In his gospel, he centers this as the theme. We have a king who is shepherding us. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is going to shepherd his people. And to shepherd them in particular to their salvation. And so as we look at this narrative about Herod and Jesus' birth, when we look at all the 12 verses, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it's about contrasting Jesus' legitimate kingdom or kingship and sovereignty over a people. And it's being compared with an illegitimate roles of Herod and the other Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. We must understand here is that Herod was not shepherding the people of Israel into a godly nation. He was not leading them so that they would be godly. In fact, he was doing everything opposite of that. Which now shifts to, for us, why Matthew tells us this. It talks about the one who's the ruler, who's the shepherd who's coming, which makes it a Christological focus on Jesus Christ being the Messiah or the Messianic shepherd, something Herod was obviously not shepherding the people. But why the quote? I'm going to ask you to turn with me back to Micah in your Bible, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So if you work backwards, it's to get there, it's Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Nahum, and Micah. I want you to notice with me as we read this what Micah was saying. Micah was a prophet who was prophesying, used of the Lord, just before Babylon came along and took Jerusalem into captivity because of their disobedience. And during this time, he was speaking about what would be done. And notice what he is saying will happen when they would be restored. Now in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek." So he's prophesying, this is what they will do with your coming ruler. They're going to smite him on the cheek, which they did, as we know. That's for another time. "But as for you," verse 2, "but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah." And notice what it says, "From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." In verse 3, it goes on to say, "Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has bore a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." What was Micah prophesying about? Yes, Micah was telling us that the Messiah was to be born in a little town just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And this is where David was born. We know this from 1 Samuel 16:1 and 13. So what we're hearing from the prophet Micah was God was going to keep his promise to King David. And one of his family was going to come forward to become a ruler. And that ruler would be eternal. Notice what it says in verse 3, "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has bore a child." That's when it starts. Notice what it says in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans, from you one will go forth from me to be a ruler of Israel. his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This means from the time of his first advent, which we think of now as Christmas, he would take control of his kingdom here on earth. Now, I know that's not popular in some areas, but that's what the text says. Those are the exact words. And he would rule from then on. And it would be not like what had happened with all the many kings that came after David and had botched it up, including King Herod, whom Herod was recognizing what was happening right in front of him. Notice with me what it says in verse 3. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has bore a child, when the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Micah, just before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, prophesied that God had given over the nation of Israel to the would-be kings and shepherds that would pop up after the Babylonian captivity. Meaning God's Spirit would not be ruling in their hearts or in their lives as they are kings of Israel. It says, from the time which Micah prophesied in 698 BC, but all would change when she who is in labor bore a child. She's telling you from that time he would give them up. And we have no recollection of a godly king coming from after the Babylonian captivity. We had some priests, but we had no godly kings that the Spirit of God was on to lead the nation, to shepherd the people. And notice what the Micah 5 says in verses 4 and 5. And he will arise and shepherd his flock. From that time there will be a person who will come in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain from that time on. Because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This new king will lead his people. That's us. He will lead his people. Our shepherd or shepherd them to where they are supposed to be going. And he will use the strength of the Redeemer to accomplish this great work, resulting in everyone whom he shepherds being able to spiritually remain. Never spiritually falling away or falling apart. Because he will be great to the ends of the earth. Do you hear the comment? From the time Christ came in his first advent, he was taking control. He was ruling. He rules when his Spirit comes and draws you to himself. You bow your knee, and when you do that, he has become your ruler. He has become your king. He has then all power and authority over you, and he's ruling you, he's ruling me, so that we would worship him and obey him in whatever he says from his word. So he is ruling from the time of his first advent. That's when it started, when his rule started at his first coming. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. From the time he has come, he is ruling to the ends of the earth. He's ruling his believers who are there. So this Jesus Christ, he reaches beyond time and space. What happens with many of us is we like to somehow diminish that and put him into our time span and into our space. But he is greater than that, because Scripture says he is great and he rules until the end. Well, this is what King Herod feared. A ruler greater than himself would take control of what Herod thought was his kingdom. And so this son of David would come to earth, be born, and that would mean he would get pressed out. He would no longer be ruling. Of course, he didn't have the Spirit of God on him. He was a disobedient man. He was a would-be ruler because he didn't rule the people of Israel well. Knowing this brings us to a biblical warning that was previously given by the prophet Ezekiel. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel 34 in particular. For those of you who need a refresher, from Ezekiel chapter 33 all the way through Ezekiel chapter 36, it is talking about how ungodly men have been ruling in an ungodly way and God is not pleased. And that the Lord is going to step up and he is going to take control because of this ungodliness in these ungodly rulers who are in place. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I don't know if you have a study Bible with you or not. If you do, depending on which study Bible you may have, you may see a little heading over the top of chapter 34. If you have an English Standard Version or New American Standard, it'll say, Prophecy Against the Shepherds of Israel. If you have the New Living Translation, it says Shepherds and Sheep. Today's New International Version says the Lord will be Israel's Shepherd. The Old King James Bible had a heading that says the Message of the Faithless Shepherds of Israel, and the New King James has Irresponsible Shepherds. Each one in their own way was trying to encapsulate the whole chapter about, and it used shepherds. It's not talking about men taking care of sheep. It's talking about rulers taking care of people. And as you follow this, you can see that it's abundantly evident. Would you notice with me as we look at verses 1 and 2? Micah has just told us that this was going to happen. He was 100 years before Ezekiel. Now it's Ezekiel's turn. He is going into Babylonian captivity and he is saying this is what's happened because of unfaithful leadership. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds. If you can put the word kings in there, of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock, your people? Shouldn't you be taking care of them? God is stating, shouldn't you leaders be watching out for the people and not yourselves? I'm going to ask you to jump down so we don't go through the whole chapter, but I'd recommend you read it because it's quite outstanding. In verse 9, therefore, you shepherds or kings, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, the kings, and I will demand my sheep from them and make these cease from feeding sheep. They were abusing the people. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not feed on them anymore. So the Lord is here stating that he would personally step into time and change how men would be shepherded or ruled. And we know what he will do. Would you glance down with me in verse 15 and 16? This is a sort of a summary verse, which it continues on. There's more. I recommend you read it and you will be quite astonished. God says in verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring them back. I will bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. but the fat and the strong I will destroy. He's talking the fat were the kings who were living high on the hog. I will feed them with judgment. Yes, we all get it by now. Jesus Christ is the new shepherd or the new king, the newborn king who rules in the hearts and lives of his people. This newborn king is different. He doesn't feed on his people. He provides for his people. He feeds us with his holiness. He feeds us with truth from his word. He leads us through the work that we need to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us, who indwells us, which we know from Romans 8. He leads us to a spiritual rest, Hebrews 4. You see, Jesus continues to seek the lost by using us to proclaim his word so that he will bring back the spiritually scattered. He will bring back the spiritually broken. He will bring back the spiritually sick. He reaches out to people that you and I think are worthless. We're going, man, I don't want to hang around him. Ooh, man, what's she like? Those are the people whom he draws. He draws people to himself because he has mercy on them. In the same way he had mercy on you, in the same way he has had mercy on me. We may not like the things that they do, and we can probably rattle off all kinds of things about people that we know and remember from our own past, friends and loved ones. But the point is they are a lost soul that need a Savior. And the Lord uses people like you and me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, with great privilege come great responsibilities. Jesus took that great privilege of being the Son of God and the ruler, the king, the shepherd, and he took on the great responsibility of being Jesus, or in the Hebrew, it was Joshua. Matthew tells us that his name means he saves his people from their sin. That's the great responsibility he took on. He had the privilege of being the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is our ruler, who leads us and guides us into what we'd like to think as greener pasture. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 10 to flesh out this final part. I know all of you know this, and my intent is not to wow you with something that you do not know, some unique little verse or some special little prophecy. But my hope is that you would take comfort in knowing that we have a great king who had great responsibility, and he didn't look to the left and he didn't look to the right. He looked straight ahead. He took on that great, he had the great privilege, and he's going to use that great privilege as in being now responsible and being the Joshua, the savior of sinful men. Jesus himself used this example from the Ezekiel 34, and that's why I came here. In John chapter 10, many of you have said this in probably a Sunday school class or something of that nature, a daily vacation Bible school. And this is what Jesus Christ speaks about in reference to those men who were not godly kings, who were not godly shepherds of the people. I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. For a shepherd enters through the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't recognize his voice. In verse 8, in case we don't catch on, we get this. Verse 6 tells us, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So Jesus Christ himself explained it. And he said, quote, I assure you, I am the gate of the sheep. All others who came before me were thieves and robbers. That's anybody who's trying to lead the people. And we're not doing it in a godly manner. But the true sheep did not listen to them. That's why we have prophets and the priests and the kings who were obedient, who were godly, that they didn't follow after these false things. And so in verse 9 he says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures. You're looking for the kingdom. You go in through him, you'll find it. What does he say in verse 10? The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. He's the king. He has all power and authority under heaven and earth. And he is going to give life. He is the only one. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. He says, I am the good shepherd. He is the good king. The good shepherd, the good king, lays down his life for the sheep. With great privilege came great responsibility. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. And that's what all the other ones did. They didn't lead the people into godliness. He will leave the sheep because they aren't his and he isn't their sheep. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's merely hired and has no real concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And they know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Brothers and sisters, this is the ruler. This is our King. He leads us today. As you spend time in His Word, you've repented and you've come to Him and you say, you are my Lord, you are my King, you are my ruler. With the great privilege of being the Son of God, He took on the great responsibility of being our ruler. As in our Matthew text told us, a ruler, a shepherd will come. And he leads you and me. He leads you and me through his word. And we listen. I will tell you very candidly, if you're not listening, you're not one of his. It's that simple. He rules you and you say yes. Now, also, there's the side caveat, how come I have a bad day? Well, that's just part of the growing up process. When my kids were small and they had a bad day, didn't mean I tossed them out on their ear, though as a parent and being worldly, I thought of it many times. But I knew better, and I have to believe that I have a ruler who knows far better than I do. That he loves us and that he cares for us. He leads us to the greener pastures, as our text tells us. And his purpose is to give life in all its fullness. The false leaders do not bring life in its fullness. They will promise you that. They will promise you stardom. They will promise you glitter. But it will have no substance. It will fade. It's like the meal you had last Christmas It was a great Christmas meal, but it faded really quick. That's why you and I are still eating today. Well, in the same way, we need to continue to consume the Lord's truths and follow Him and bow our knee before Him. And brothers and sisters, He walks ahead of us. He leads us. He's not behind us pushing us. He walks ahead of us and says, come, follow me. His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. It is that simple. It is that hard. Ladies and gentlemen, we too have a great privilege. We are now subjects of this great King whom we say we know. We say we bow our head to Him. We say we are His sheep. We say that we hear His voice. But with this great privilege comes great responsibility as well. The responsibility is to follow Him without question. The responsibility is to obey Him without question. The responsibility is to tell others that this is where they can find peace, they can have joy, they can have a clear conscience, because now that they are right with the ruler who rules in their hearts and in their lives. As you and I learn His word, learn His rules, His laws, His principles that fill our mind, they then move to our heart and they change us. Information is one thing, but ruling your heart and life with it is another. You and I, with this great privilege, must proclaim this to other people as well. To those who are brothers and sisters, you come alongside them, you pray with them, you encourage them, you hold their hand, you hug them, you laugh with them, you cry with them. Christ came and spoke to us, and now you have the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, indwelling you, and you represent Him here on earth with the great privilege of being now part of the family of God. You have, and I have, a great responsibility to proclaim Him and to encourage others as well to follow Him. To those whom you know and love that do not know Him, you continue to share with them the truths that the Lord has given to you, that He is the great I Am, and that He will lead and He will guide. We pray that the Spirit of God will move on their hearts and on their lives, and that they would say, yes, Lord, in the same way that you said, yes, Lord. Brothers and sisters, there is only one ruler. He rules in your heart and He rules in mine. We hear His voice. We obey His voice. That is who we are. With a great privilege comes great responsibility. We started this morning with Psalm 24, and I'd like to read it again, and I'd like you to consider it with this in mind. Jesus Christ has accomplished this. For those who need a reminder, Psalm 23 is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, and then rising again. Psalm 24 is about Him now entering into the heavenly places. He is the one who has opened heaven's door. We follow Him. He rules from sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We know this from Hebrews chapter 1. He has that great privilege. We know He is the high priest that now intercedes for you and me when we pray. And He rules from there with the Father's authority that has been given to Him, where all power and authority have been given to Him. Listen to what has happened, and this is whom we follow. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? That was Christ. He climbed the mountain of the Lord. And he stands before the Father in heaven, make interceding for you and me. And then, this is where we get brought in. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Christ did that first. He was the firstborn of the many brethren. That means now you and me, with a great privilege, there comes also great responsibility. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with the Lord, their Savior. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. We need to think about that. When Christ rose from the grave and as he ascended to heaven, Scripture tells us, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. As the cherub yelled out, who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the Lord of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Do we think about that? With great privilege, we have a great responsibility. Jesus did not turn away from that responsibility with the great privilege he had. I'd like to think that each and every one of us have bowed our knee to him, and we hear his voice, and we are not like those kings who are disobedient, and they will feel the full judgment of the Lord. For the Lord our God loves us, he leads us, he guides us into all truth, into all wisdom, into all knowledge. He has given his all that we may have the privilege of being with him. Brothers and sisters, a ruler has come who will rule and shepherd his people. The question we have to answer to ourselves, is he my ruler? Is he the one who's shepherding me? We remember this on Christmas time, but I think it should be done almost every day of the year. Does he really rule you? Is he your ruler? Shall we close in prayer? Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have the right to stand with God, their Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.